Morning, church. My name is Zwai Zulu. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it's a great privilege for me this morning to open up God's word for us. We've been in a series the last couple of weeks titled Unwrapping Christmas, and Pastor Justin took us through the genealogy of Jesus, looking at the ancestry of Jesus Christ. And really, to a Jewish audience, this would have meant a lot because they cared so much about lineage. And so as Pastor Justin walked us through, it was proving that Jesus Christ is the son of David. He is the one that has been promised. So as we look into that genealogy, I hope you've gone back and read it, because we typically just gloss over it. But we saw that there's so much great worth in it. Brett last week took us through the foretelling of Jesus' birth. And this too was a fulfillment of the promises that God has made, that he had made in the Old Testament. And again, just proving that God is a promise keeper. He's a faithful God. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' birth acknowledged. And it is a great narrative. I've enjoyed preparing for it. And I do hope that it will really transform us as we look into it. I don't know if you know who visited you when you were born. I don't know if you've been told who came to visit you when you were born. According to my mother, I've heard this story a couple of times now. My father came to visit me. He was tipsy. My aunt joined in. My grandmother came. And a couple of other relatives came to welcome me into this world. So my birth was significant that my family came to visit me, and it was just my family. It was only my family and probably my friends, my dad's friends, who were probably tipsy with him, that came to visit me. But as far as I'm aware, I am not told, well, my mother, maybe she's left this part out. She didn't tell me that the then president of South Africa, was notified about my birth. We are not told that the professors in all the universities were told that Zwai Zulu has entered the world. Well, my mother didn't tell me this. Nelson Mandela wasn't written a letter to tell him that Zwai is in the world. That didn't happen. But in the passage that we have today, it's very different. We're going to walk through Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look into the first 12 verses there. And in Matthew, we're going to see something very different. The birth of Jesus was acknowledged by people that were not even from the Jewish land. There were people from other countries that came to acknowledge him and pay homage to Jesus. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. It's in the New Testament. It's on page 2 in our church Bibles. So please turn there, and I'm just going to read through this this narrative for us. All right, are we there? All right, let's read. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then King Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So I want us to trace back to the first Christmas, and Matthew, who is the author of this gospel, Matthew will teach us four things or four truths about Jesus and worship. So in this account, we see that Jesus is acknowledged. So point number one, Jesus is the Messiah and King of the Jews and should be honored as such. So verse 2, we are introduced. So the question is that the Magi are asking is, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? So this announces right off the bat who the story is about. The story is about a new child who is destined to be King of the Jews. But the problem is there's an existing king at this time. It is King Herod. We are told that this was during the time of King Herod. King Herod had come into power at about 40 BC, and he had been put in power by the Roman Senate. We know that he was half Jew and he was half Edomite, and he had been ruling. And just a bit of background about King Herod is that he was a very ruthless man. He was a ruthless king. He was a deeply, deeply insecure king, and who had killed his wife because he didn't trust him. He wouldn't trust the wife. And he had killed his sons. So this is the kind of guy who was ruling Israel at the time, King Herod. We are also told by other commentators that he wasn't a legitimate king because he didn't come really from the line of David. This was a king that had been put in place by the ruling empire at the time, the Romans. Verse 4 actually gives us a much more clearer picture than as to if we're not just dealing with King Herod's successor or somebody from his family, who exactly are we dealing with? So verse 4, let's just turn there. It says, when he had called together all the chiefs of the, when he had called together the people's chiefs, priests, and teachers of the law, this is King Herod, he called them together and he asked them this question: where the Messiah? Where is the Messiah born? Or where is he supposed to be born? So we know that we're not just dealing with just any kind of a king of the Jews. We're dealing with the Messiah. This is a title that God gives to Christ, and this means a long-awaited God-anointed ruler. So we're not just, they're not just looking for an ordinary king. They're not just looking for somebody maybe who's going to succeed him, but they're looking for somebody who has been greatly anticipated for many years, for many centuries. The coming of Christ had been something that to any Israelite, they would have longed for. They would have looked towards that day when he was born. So the Messiah had been promised for many, many, many generations. So the Magi, as they come, they are asking to see King Jesus, to see not just King of the Jews, but they're coming to us to see the Messiah, the one that God has appointed as ruler, the one that God has anointed. So another thing just that we pick up in the text is that these Magi, we are not told where exactly they come from, but we are just told that these are people that come from the east. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And that's all we are told in verse 12. In fact, it says that, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country. So we know that this is not just east of Jerusalem, but is a country in the east. They are coming from a faraway land, and they are coming to worship the Messiah. They are looking, they are searching for Jesus. They are searching for the King of the Jews, for this child who is born King of the Jews. And the interesting thing is that Jesus didn't become a king. He was born king. Unlike Herod in this case, there's just a sharp contrast between Herod and King Jesus. Jesus is born king. Herod was made king. He was appointed the king at some stage. Herod was a ruthless, self-centered king. Jesus' way of leading is to sacrifice himself. We find that out in the narrative towards the end, that Jesus, actually, his main purpose of coming, it was to seek and save the lost. It was to come and seek us and pull us out of our darkness. So this is the kind of king that has come. This is the kind of king that Jesus is. We are also told from the text that this greatly troubled or disturbed King Herod. His response, unlike that of Simeon that we read about in Luke, who was rejoicing over the birth of Jesus, we are told that Herod was disturbed. The reigning king is disturbed by news of King Jesus, the Messiah. If you were just to contrast the response of Herod to that of Anna or even Simeon, Simeon said, "Lord, now you can take me. You can bring me back home because I've seen the salvation. I've seen what I'd longed for." Israel had been captivated by the coming of this Messiah, and Magi from the east are coming to announce it. Well, Herod asked, he assembled the people that would know the scriptures, just showing that he wasn't literate on the scriptures. He pulled together the chief priests, he pulls the scribes together, and he's asking them the question, where is this king, this supposed king, where is he supposed to be born? And they're quoting the prophet Micah. Micah had prophesied about the coming or the birth of Jesus and exactly where he was to be born. Just to read the quote from Micah 2, that's, we find that in verse 6 of Matthew, of chapter 2 of Matthew. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you would come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So they answered the where question that Herod had asked. But even if they were to ask, even if Herod were to ask the question of who, they would have pointed him back to Micah. In Micah 2, verse 4, it tells us who Jesus really is. This is the one who will rule. This is the one people will be secured in his ruling. So even if Herod had asked the question, who, they would have found the answer. He would have found the answer from these chief priests. So there's a uniqueness in King Jesus that really requires us to pause and worship him. And I think as we approaching Christmas, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of noise around Christmas. Commercials have taken over. They're relating what Christmas is about. And some of it is unbiblical. So there are some harmless lies about Christmas. I know there are kids here, but I want to disappoint them a little bit. There's some harmless lies about Christmas. For instance, Santa Claus. Santa Claus is not biblical. It's a tradition that has developed over the years. It's harmless. There's nothing wrong with it. But commercials teach us. Actually, I was having this conversation with my eldest son, and I was telling him, because he kept on saying, "But when is Santa coming?" And I had to sit him down, and I could see the disappointment in his eyes. I was just saying, "Look, buddy, Jesus is the one. He's the one that we look forward to. It's not just about the presents. Presents are welcome, right? It is great to give presents during the time." So parents, I'm really not trying to hurt you here. I'm just saying there are harmless lies that are told about Christmas. But there are also harmful lies that can be told about Christmas. When we remove Christ from the Christmas, what are we left with? And really, this first point, it points us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised king, the one who will rule. And Christmas is about him. All right? Christmas is about King Jesus. And he's the Messiah. And these Magi from the east, they are coming to worship him. They are coming to pay homage to this king. And that is what Christmas is about. And that is what this season is about. I really don't want us to miss the point here. It's not about the festivities that we're going to have. Those are great. Those are welcome. But for us, it is a reminder that God fulfilled his promises, that the one that we needed, King Jesus, the Messiah, came. He came. God came and dwelt among us. So this will bring us to the second point, which I have titled, Jesus is to be worshipped, not only just by the Jews, by all nations of the world. Matthew's focus moves immediately to foreigners that are coming from the East. So if you were to look into the account that is written by Luke, Luke tells us that there were shepherds that went to visit Jesus, right? But Matthew jumps right into foreigners coming to worship Jesus. So what is Matthew getting at? What is he trying to show us? What is he doing? Remember, he's writing to people that are Jewish. He's writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and his target is really just to teach them about who Christ is. And we are told that these Jews had just converted from Judaism to Christianity. And so he's writing to them, and the context around that time, there were a lot of Gentile people that were flocking into the church. So he's writing specifically to the Jews to tell them about the person of Jesus Christ. And here he's pointing that Jesus is not only to be worshipped by Jewish people. It's not only for them, but it's for all nations. And this is represented, of course, by these Magi. These Magi, we are told, they are from the East. And there are a couple of things that I picked up as I was researching this. Michael Green, who's a great commentator, says there's a tremendous amount of legend around the Magi. There's no reason for us to suppose that there were three of them, which again, in the nativities around Christmas, we are told that there were three, right? We know that there were three gifts. We're not given the number of the wise men. Another harmless lie that gets told. But Michael Green says there's a tremendous amount of legend around the Magi. They were not kings, it wasn't three of them. But we know that Magi had been from a tribe of priests in Persia. So we're not really given much information, but there's something amazing that's happened, something mysterious happening here. How would they have known that King Jesus would be born? Because it seems like there was some sort of anticipation also from their side. We're just told that they were impressed by what they saw in the skies at night. They saw a star and it led them. So they took on a journey to Judea to find out what it meant. And this is just so astonishing that these men with so little to go with went on a journey enduring the hardships of travel and to face the uncertainties of finding the one that the star was pointing to. The journey was not certain. Traveling at that time wasn't an easy thing, but they traveled. And we are told that they were carrying gifts. They were carrying treasures to give to King Jesus, to this Messiah. They brought costly gifts. But they are not Jewish people. These are Gentiles, just like you and I. They were Gentiles. And Matthew, just like he ended the gospel according to him, he ends it with this great commission, right? Christ commissions the disciples where? To the nations. And he starts it with the same sort of theme. Christ is Lord for all nations. He is Lord of not only just the Jews, but for Gentiles too. And he introduces us to these Gentiles that had come from the East, these Magi, these wise men that came to pay homage. So Christ is for all people. Christ is for all nations. And I was just thinking about an application for us. So if Christ is not only just for you as you've accepted him, but it's for all people, I really want to challenge you to think about how you're going to spend the next couple of days. If you have family over, you're going to have all people, all kinds of people coming to dine with you, to have food with you. And I really want us to take something from what Matthew is teaching us here. If Christ is not only just for the Jews, for those that were given the promises, but for all nations, are we letting people about him? Are we letting people know about who Jesus is? Are we telling people about Jesus? Are we using the opportunities that we have this Christmas to tell people about Jesus? Because I really think this is a theme, and the Gospels, the genre, it's gospel. It's good news, right? It is good news that teaches us about who Christ is. It is good news that should encourage us. It is good news that we cannot save ourselves, but somebody has come. And I think that good news is supposed to be shared. It is supposed to be shared by you. Over this Christmas, I really want to challenge you to think about sharing with your relatives who do not know him. Maybe it's just asking questions. What do you think about Christmas? What do you think Christmas is all about? And you use the time, you use this season as a way to evangelize, as a way to let them know about the good news that you have. Church, this is good news. Christ coming, it is good news for us. It is good news that has to be passed on. And so Matthew, in a maybe implicit way, is just showing us that the gospel is not just for Jewish people, and that the message of the gospel has to be taken forward. And interestingly, it is coming from Gentiles. Gentiles are coming to bring this good news, and they are telling people who are custodians of this good news. Church, there's a danger that we might miss who Christmas is really about and what we ought to be doing as believers around Christmas, and in fact, in all of our lives. We're supposed to be letting others know about Christ, about the hope that we have. And this brings us to our third point. And I've titled that, "There may be knowledge of Scripture in the head while there's no grace in the heart." And this is displayed powerfully by the indifference that was shown by the Pharisees or the teachers of law. This is what we see in the account. King Herod inquires of them, and they go right to the Scriptures, and they point him to the Scriptures, right? They say, they're quoting Micah, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people." That's it. That's all we are told that the teachers of law did. We are not told that they joined the Magi and walked with the Magi. We are not told that. So there was knowledge about the Scriptures with these guys. They knew where to point King Herod. But it seems like there was no grace. There was this indifference. If these are people that were custodians of the Old Testament, think about it. The Pharisees had memorized the Old Testament. They were custodians of God's word. But news about the coming of the one they're anticipating doesn't move them. It did not move them. Church, they were indifferent. They did not respond with excitement that, yes, the Christ that we've waited for, he has come. Let us go along with these men. Let us join them on their journey. That's it. It was as if it was business as usual. King Herod inquired of them. They told him. We are not told what else happened, but we know that as the narrative developed, these very custodians of Scripture were the biggest opponents to Christ. Their indifference grew to hostility. They were the ones that ended up putting Christ on the cross. There may be knowledge of Scriptures in our heads, but there may be no grace. And I think the challenge for us is to think about, even in this season, what is really motivating us? I mean, case in point, we're here at church. Maybe some of you are visiting for the first time. Maybe you've come every year to this church around this time. Every year. Maybe you've just done it out of tradition. Maybe this is just part of what we do, right? This is what we do. And maybe for some of you, that come to the church week in, week out. Maybe this is just part of our culture. We're just cultural Christians. This is what we do. And this is a challenge for us. This is a challenge for us to be careful, not just to puff up our heads with so much knowledge and not be moved in our hearts. God's word is supposed to result in transformation, transformation of heart, which leads to the way we live must look different. And I really think this is a challenge for us. This was amazing to me as I've read this, and I thought, surely these men or these teachers of law, they should have responded differently. Think about something that you've greatly anticipated, and then it comes, and you're just like, oh, well, doesn't really matter. That's the kind of picture that we get here. These are people that were teaching others about God's word. And in fact, the genesis of the Pharisees was very interesting in that they came at around a time when Israel was engulfed by Greek mythologies, Greek culture, and there was a lot of fusion of religions. And the Pharisees grew out of that as a sect that said, we want to go back. We want to go back to the teachings of God's law. We want to go back to what the prophets have taught. So they came up, that's the context, that's how they came about. But how did they miss it? How did they miss the very one that the scriptures were pointing to? Church, this is a danger that we grow too familiar with the scriptures, and yet it misses our hearts completely. It just becomes routine. This is what we do. But the motives are dead. We sing great hymns. We sing carols. Why do we do that? What do these things point us to? They are pointing us to Christ. And my plea to us is that we may not just be people that have had knowledge, yet our hearts are cold towards God. There is a great danger in that. So let me just ask this question. Why are you here? Is it out of great obedience because something in your heart, because of something that God has done in your heart, is that why you're here? And if you're here, then that's great because of that reason. But if you're just here because, well, I know I'm supposed to be here. Really, this is a great challenge. We can easily vilify the Pharisees, but we can become Pharisees in our own ways. It is so easy for us to miss what the scriptures are all about. It is so easy for us to make it just about knowledge and just more knowledge. And this brings us to our fourth and final point. And this is news about Jesus, it invokes a response. News about Christ, it has to invoke a response. And we see in this account three types of responses. We see the indifference that is shown by the Pharisees. We see the hostility that King Herod showed. King Herod went on in the next couple of chapters. We know that he ordered that every male child born around Bethlehem be killed. We know that news about Jesus wasn't something that he enjoyed or that he was excited about. The passage tells us that he was disturbed. He was disturbed by news of Jesus. And the third response that we see, it's through the wise men. They responded in worship. They responded in worship on who Jesus is. So I want to pause here a little bit and just give us a bit of background. This narrative is not coming out of a vacuum. This is a narrative that falls within the greater narrative of Scripture. There was creation. God's creation is good. Humans are made in the likeness of God. So that's the first sin that we see, right? There's creation and God says it is good. But we also know that there's a fall that comes. There's rebellion of humans which led to the separation between us and God. And right from Genesis, Christ is promised as the one who's going to redeem. He's going to redeem the people that are separated from God. He's going to be our redeemer. He's promised right from the beginning. So the anticipation comes from that reality of the fall. So as Christ is being anticipated over these generations, and he finally comes, which announced great news, which is why the Magi responded in worship. Because finally, the one who's going to take away our sins, the one who's going to redeem us and put us back into relationship with God, he has come. Finally, he has come. So that's the narrative, the overall narrative of the scriptures. And so this particular narrative comes within that context. The indifference shown by the Pharisees, we see that. We see that indifference, and it grew to hostility over time. We see the hostility and the hatred that King Herod showed to Christ. But we also see great worship as a response because of the reality of what Christ's coming means. Christ is our King. Christ should be worshipped not only by Jews, but for all nations. But also the response here, the response that I really want to challenge us to look at is this response of worship. We are told that they took a step and searched for Christ. These men were traveling from the east, and they were traveling long, long, long distances to come to the Christ. And we're given why they wanted to come. They wanted to worship him. We have come to worship him. So their worship is evident in the way that they search for Christ. Their worship is evident in their recognition of who Christ is. They ascribe great dignity to Christ. They're saying, this is the King, this is the Messiah. Their worship is evidenced by their way that they respond when they see him. Scripture tells us that they rejoiced with exceeding joy when they saw Jesus being held by Mary. And they bowed down. They bowed down before him and worshiped him. And that is the response that we need to be thinking about as we think about Christmas. Christ is King. Christ is Messiah. He's the one that we should bow down to. But if we are honest, news about Christ or the gospel itself can challenge us, can make our hearts really be challenged. Sometimes we can be hostile towards God. News about Christ should threaten us. Just like it threatened King Herod, King Herod's kingdom or his reign was being threatened. We have our own tiny little kingdoms that we've built up. Kingdoms of purpose that we've made up by ourselves. Kingdom of fulfillment. Kingdom of security. We build those things. But the coming or the announcement of Jesus' kingdom threatens that. So maybe that is you this morning. Many would not identify with King Herod, right? He was a killer. But there's a condition in his heart. There was hostility towards Christ. And there might be hostility because Christ is challenging those very kingdoms, those man-made kingdoms that we might have. News about Jesus should invoke in us a response. Indifference is a response on its own. Coming here and hearing this, and it's the same old narrative, right? And the response could be, well, I've heard this. And that is a response. That is indifference. And my challenge is to really look into these Magi who are coming from a foreign land, and they were coming to pay homage to Christ. These Magi took a step of faith. They took a step of faith to face the unknown, but they were driven by what they wanted to see. They wanted to see the King. They wanted to see King Jesus. So news about Christ has always been divisive, church. It's been divisive from the very beginning. It's either you are in or you are out. We cannot be lukewarm. We cannot respond in indifference. We cannot just be in between. The gospel, that's news about Christ, news about Christmas, should invoke in us a response of worship. And that is what we see in this narrative. And that is what we learn from the indifference shown by the Pharisees. that church, we are in danger. There could be a danger of just head knowledge that's not hitting our hearts. There could be great danger there. And we've got to be careful and we've got to repent of that. If that is you, turn away from that. But we also know that there's hostility. The message of Christ can be met with hostility. And take courage as you share the gospel with people even over this Christmas. Just know that there might be hostility in the news about Christ. News about Christ invokes a response. But we are challenged here in this narrative that we should worship, that we should pursue Christ, and that this season reminds us that Christ has pursued us first. He came, taking human flesh, emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, so that you and I can be made right with God. And that is what the message of Christmas is about. It's about this King Jesus who reigns for all eternity. And our right response should be to worship him, should be to fall at his feet and say, Lord, you are King, and surrendering all the things that we have built up. We have built up these idol factories that we have, to surrender all those and say, Lord, you are King. Not these things, but you are King. And you should be honored as such.